God calls us to represent. There's a interesting T-shirt. I don't know if I have the decal. How many of you have seen that decal represent? Oh, there it is. You ever see somebody wear a T-shirt like this? Sometimes it's in the shape of a fish, and it has the words represent under it. What's it saying? It's saying, I'm from Long Island. Are you guys from Long Island? I don't know. We changed the clocks last night, and I'm still I'm still asleep, so I don't know where I'm from. The idea of this shirt is we're from Long Island. You know, you can go online, you can find all these different lists of things of people from Long Island. I was born in Columbia, South America, but I've lived here 26 years. So I don't know if I'm adopted yet or if I'm still one of them foreigners, but there's some things that are characteristic of people on Long Island. When you're telling people where you're from, do you tell them the town you're from or do you tell them that you're from Long Island? A lot of times you tell them you're from Long Island. You don't say I'm from Patchogue, which they can't pronounce anyway. By the way, we're the only people who know how to pronounce it. When you get on the line and you're talking to people in customer service, what do they call Patchogue? What do they call Cutchogue? What do they call Nissaquag? They don't even try Nissaquag, right? Massapequa? We're the only people who know how to say all those words, right? All right? We all know a good pizza place, all right? It's not like there's only one good pizza place around this place. We all know. You know, I have two favorites, actually. There's Nino's over on 112, and then there's Gino's right down on Main Street. Nino's has the best, in my mind, you know, the best rice balls, the best, you know, all that. Gino's downtown has the best Sicilian pizza. Now, I know you have your own place, that's fine, but here's the point. We all know a good pizza place, and it's not Pizza Hut or Domino's, sorry. Everywhere else in New York is either the city or upstate, right? We don't need to know where you're from. You're either from, if you're not from Long Island, you're from the city or you're from upstate. You know, you can tell us what part of upstate, but you're either from the city or upstate because we're from Long Island. We don't live in Long Island. I live in Patchogue, but I live on Long Island. You follow me? We say things like coffee. Did you get your coffee yet? What are you talking about? You see, there's a unique set of behaviors and speech patterns that readily identify us, that we're from a common area, that we represent Long Island. Don't you get tired of people saying, do you call it Long Island? No, we just call it Long Island. Of course, some of you are more Long Islanders than all your A's are E-R's and all your E-R's are A. So Martha is Martha and all those things. What is it that is to identify when we are disciples of Jesus Christ? What is it that we represent? What is it that people would see in us? It's interesting that before we know the disciples as they were the apostles and those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of things that we know about the disciples. Did you ever look at the list of the disciples that Jesus called? We had Simon the Zealot. Do you know what the Zealots were? They were like the right wing radicals of that day. And then you have Matthew the publican, the guy who actually worked for the Romans collecting taxes. Can you imagine what those two guys sitting down would have been like? You know, they're like from opposite extremes. Then you have four fishermen. Then you have Nathaniel, who perhaps was a farmer. You have all these different people. They're coming from all these different walks of life. Some of them are Galileans. Most of them are Galileans. But when Jesus calls them, he doesn't say to Matthew, bring your counting table with you. He tells Matthew to what? Leave it and follow me. He doesn't tell Peter and John, Peter, James, Andrew, and John to bring some nets with them. He says, leave it behind and I will make you fishers of men. To Simon the Zealot, he came to understand that my kingdom is not of this world. You see, whatever they were before, when Jesus called them, they stopped being that because now they were something different. But even as the disciples are following Jesus, they still hold on to some of those individualities, because you remember sometimes they would argue about who's the greatest. Sometimes they would argue who would get to sit on Jesus' right hand and get to sit on Jesus' left hand. So we still see a little bit of that individualism, a little bit of that I get to have the best say. I get to have the decision. I get to have all these different things. But when we come to the book of Acts, when we come to the coming of the Holy Spirit, when we come to the gospel, I want you to follow this account with me. Please open your Bible, because we're going to be going through this account that we just read. We're going to start back in chapter 3 because that's where the miracle takes place. I want you to notice over and over again, we're no longer talking about who Peter is. We're no longer talking about who John is. We're not talking about whether they're Galileans. We're not talking about whether they're going to sit on the right hand or the left hand. We're talking about one name, the name of what? Jesus. We represent only one person. There is only one personality that counts now. There's only one opinion that really matters. Notice as we go through this, in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, verse 6, Peter and John are going to the temple, and they see a guy who's lame, and he's sitting on the temple steps. Did Peter and John arrange this with CNN? Did they say, we are going to make a public speech, we're going to bring the public's attention, we're going to have a photo op with a crippled guy, and then we're going to ask CNN to train their cameras on us because we're about to make a statement? Did they prearrange this? Now, we're kind of used to that today, right? All those opportunities where something's happening in a soup kitchen or something like that, and the cameras are there. Who told the cameras to be there? Well, somebody back in the office said, hey, there's something you want to see today. There were no prearrangements. Peter and John did not go there saying, hey, we need to draw a crowd today. They went there. They're going to pray. They're going to meet with God. And yet they see this crippled man. The crippled man says, can you spare something? Can you spare something, guys? Notice what Peter says, verse 6. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. And this guy was over 40. This guy had never jumped, had never walked, because he was born he was born crippled. He was born lame. So this guy is walking into the temple. People are used to seeing him. Actually, people are probably at this point used to what? If he was over 40 and he had been there at the temple steps time and time again, if somebody is there time and time again, you get used to what? Wait, say it. Seeing them, not only seeing them, but they're always asking for money, so you get used to what? Ignoring them. Oh man, there's that same guy. I walk by him every time I go into the temple. I try to walk on the other side because I feel so bad. I feel so bad. You know, here's this guy. You know, this is how he has to make his living. You know, I feel so bad. Suddenly, this guy is leaping and jumping around, and you're like, whoa, what is happening here? This is the guy that I walk by. This is the guy that I ignore, and now you cannot ignore him because he's walking around and saying, hey, Peter and John are the greatest guys. You got to get some of this. Is that what he says? No, he's walking around leaping and praising whom? God. All of a sudden, a crowd comes together. Why? Because this guy that everybody has gotten used to ignoring is now leaping around praising God, and nobody can ignore him anymore. Not only that, they're looking at Peter and John, and notice what Peter and John say. Look at verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. They came running to the place of Solomon's colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it's by our own power or godliness that we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Why are you looking at us? We haven't done something great." If Peter and John were still in the same mindset, it would have been, and by the way, you know, I want you to notice there's two of us apostles here and the rest are back somewhere else. We came here to pray and, you know, those other apostles, they're back there somewhere, but God has blessed us. And now we've passed on that blessing. Is that what they say? Do they take the opportunity to make something of themselves? No, they say, look, this guy is healed by what? By the name of Jesus. Don't look at us. Don't look at us. Realize that it's about Jesus. I'm not going to be giving you a website to go to. I'm not going to be giving you an offering envelope to turn in. Look at Jesus. Go to chapter 4, because what you know, and we looked at that a few weeks ago, Peter preaches a message, and 5,000 people get saved. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Where were Peter and John right now? They're in the temple. Whose name are they speaking? Who runs the temple? The Pharisees, Sadducees, and the temple guards. Here are these guys that you do not want to hear the name of Jesus, and they have a whole crowd around them, and the only name that you're hearing is the name of Jesus. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was the evening, and they put them in jail until the next day. But look at verse 3. Many heard the message and believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Okay. They are arrested, and they are put in prison overnight until they can decide what to do because they were robbing from the temple poor box, because they were spraying graffiti on the temple walls. No, they were put in prison because of why? The name of Jesus. Look down at verse 7. So they convene this council, and they're going to find out, what exactly are these guys up to? The next day, the rulers and the teachers said to them, look at verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? In other words, who gave you the right, Peter and John, to do what you're doing in the temple courts? You know, why are you doing this? What is the point? By whose authority? Who said you could? Okay? Then Peter, verse 5, filled with the Holy Spirit. What power is Peter using? Is it his own power? No. He's filled with what? By what power are you doing this? Filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by a conglomeration of us apostles who now have set up a website that if you go to the website, you can contribute to our healing ministry, right? No, it is what? By the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man has been healed before you today. Peter and John, by what authority? And they filled with the Holy Spirit, but why? It's obvious what power they're using. What power are they using? The power of the Holy Spirit. By what name are they speaking this? By the name of Jesus. Who are they representing? Themselves? No, they're representing something much bigger than themselves. They're representing Jesus Christ. Are they there on their own power and their own authority? No, they're there on the power of the Holy Spirit. They're there to represent something much bigger than themselves. In fact, they say this, God recognized him by raising him from the dead. Secondly, verse 11, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. This is the stone that you guys thought you could just push into the rubble. You know, a capstone on a building is like, which is it? Is it the Chrysler building that has the gold at the top? Remember in New York City, the Chrysler building, and sometimes when the sun shines on that and you see that? You see, the Old Testament said that when Jesus came, they would try to like push him like, he's some of the rubble that just needs to be taken to the dump. And instead, he's that capstone, that stone that ties the whole building together, that stone at the top. He's not something just to be shoved to the side. This Jesus, you can't shove him to the side. He's at the very pinnacle. He's at the top. We represent him, not somebody that can just shove to the side. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And then they say this, salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A verse that hopefully you have memorized, and have said to a few people, there is no other name by which we can have salvation. There is no other name by which you can be forgiven. Notice what it says next. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, in other words, they realized that they hadn't been brought up in some kind of formal training of speech and rhetoric and all those things, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men, what? Had been with Jesus. They didn't see Peter and John anymore, did they? What they took note of was not, oh, Peter, he was a fisherman. What they took note of is, yeah, Peter may have been a fisherman, but Peter, there's something more important about Peter now. John may have been a fisherman, but there's something more important about John now. It's that they have been with Jesus. Peter and John are not there representing themselves. They're representing whom? Jesus. And the guys on the other side have to take note. Oh, well, you know, let's get a write-up on this Peter and John. Surely we can find some dirt on these guys and we can put out some stuff. No, they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. They're not dealing with Peter and John. They're dealing with Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what else it says. Drop down a couple verses to verse 13. Verse 17. They say to Peter and John, stop this thing. We need to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. We must warn these men to speak no longer in this name. What name are they talking about? We got to stop them promoting themselves? No, we got to stop them from promoting what? Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. You see, they knew that the point was not who Peter and John were, but who Peter and John were representing. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's eye to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And what we have seen and heard is what? Jesus. What we have seen and heard is Jesus, and that's what we're telling people. We are witnesses. We represent Jesus. We're not here to represent ourselves. It doesn't matter that we're Galileans. It doesn't matter that we used to be fishermen. It doesn't matter that we didn't get to sit on the right hand and the left hand. It doesn't matter that any of these things. What matters now is that we represent the name of Jesus. And we will not stop representing that name. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and they reported what the chief priests had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together. Oh, Peter and John, now they're all going to come down on us because you guys just had to pick the wrong time and the wrong place. Is that what they said to them? No. They see themselves as together. Even though Peter and John had done the preaching, they all represent Jesus Christ. And they lifted up their voices together. Notice what they ask in prayer. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth and sea and everything in it. You spoke to by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed one. They see that the offense is not against Peter and John. The offense is against whom? Jesus. The nations are gathered against, not against us, not against Peter and John, they're gathered against Jesus Christ. He's quoting from Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm. In verse 29 and 30, it says this, now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Peter, John, Andrew, through your holy servant, Jesus. Who do we represent? If you were to go through all the books of the New Testament and you read the introductory words of those books, over and over again you will hear this. Paul, an apostle, what? Of Jesus Christ. The book of Philippians, you will hear Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. The book of Philemon, Paul even says this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. These guys could have used many different titles. They could have claimed great fame for themselves, but they always see themselves in reference to what? Jesus Christ, who they are representing. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Even though I'm an apostle, it's not my own doing. In the book of Galatians, he says, called to be an apostle by Christ himself. Peter calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Peter, he uses this phrase, Peter, the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. John, in the book of Revelation, calls himself the brother, their brother and companion, and one who is enduring greatly in Jesus Christ. James, by the way, who was James? Okay, James is Jesus' brother. So if you want to make, you want to score some points, you say, James, the brother of Jesus Christ, and then everybody's got to listen to you. What does James say in his book? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine calling your older brother your master? But yet he was. James could have scored some great points by saying, I'm the brother of Jesus, you got to listen to me. No, he claims to be what? The servant of Jesus. James is not there to represent himself. Peter is not there to represent himself. John is not there to represent himself. Paul is not there to represent himself. They're all there to represent Jesus. Paul, in his testimony in Philippians, says, all the things that were true of me before I came to Jesus, you know, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, which was the exact day on which it was to happen, of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, all these different things. He says, but what things were gained to me, what? I counted all but loss. That's the beginning of that one chorus there. What things were gained to me, I have counted them all but loss that I may know Jesus Christ. What I was before, I no longer represent those things. They're still part of my heritage. There's still something that I have on a piece of paper, but I no longer represent them. What I do represent is whom? Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthians were people who liked to represent themselves. First Corinthians 3:3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when people say, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. The church in Corinth was dividing over many things. Churches can find lots of things to divide over, can't they? In this particular situation, they were setting up different camps. We have the Paul camp. And we're not sure, but we kind of gathered that maybe it was giftings, you know, those who are like Paul, you know, those who can get up and preach the gospel and, you know, give a message and bring people and convince them of faith. Or Apollos. Apollos was one who was known for his polished speaking and was a real discipler and one who would take the word of God forth. And so then we have the camp over here of Apollos, that these people are, you know, wordsmiths. They know how to put it together. They know how to get people to listen to them. They're real disciplers. And then you had some of them called Peter, or they used actually his Hebrew name, Cephas. And so we wonder if perhaps this was the group that was like, well, we need that Jewish flavor too. You know, we need that. Paul writes them and says, guys, when Peter, Apollos and I get together, there's only one person that we represent. We only represent Jesus. Why are you guys making groups in our names when we don't even do that? We're only servants. Paul says, if a man wants to account us as something, let them account us as servants of Jesus Christ and those who are called to be faithful. Paul says to them, when you divide over things that are preferences and callings and gifting, he says, you're creating jealousies and stuff that are detrimental to our top priority and to the only personality that should have top billing. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the only personality that should have top billing is Pastor Steve. The only person that should have top billing is Jesus Christ. We are not here to represent ourselves. I am not here, and you are not here to represent even our giftings. Paul says, look, what are Paul, what are Apollos, but servants of Jesus Christ? There is only one that we as a church are here to represent, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one priority that tops all other things, and that's the priority of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, the apostles were certainly some characters, and they certainly had different personalities and giftings. But when it comes to the book of Acts and it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is only one name that they represented, and that was Jesus. Lord, your church is called to represent. We are to have a common group of characteristics. We are to have a common pattern of speech so that anybody who encounters us or sits in our midst or encounters us in the business world doesn't walk away with the impression of who we are, but they walk away saying, you must have been with Jesus. And since I was with you, I too in some way was with Jesus as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.